1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this chance that we have to come together to look at your word, Lord, to take part in your Lord's Supper. Lord, we thank you for the time that we can be together to encourage one another. Lord, I pray that our time together is uplifting to one another, edifying to the body, Lord. And I just, I pray, Lord, that in all things we remember that you are the head of everything that we work for, Lord, that we are looking to help further your kingdom, that we are looking to live in a way that we are obedient to you, Lord, that we might be with you forever. Lord, I thank you for the amazing plan that you have for us, Lord. I thank you for the example that Jesus was on this earth, that he gave to us that we can follow, Lord, that we can imitate and that we can look to see how you would like us to be. Lord, I thank you for your love for us. Lord, we love you, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So being imitators of me as I also am of Christ. When Paul writes this, he writes this in a way that he's done everything in his life, in his Christian life at this point, that he can write this to people and make it be in a way that people will take it and not be offended and not get mad about it. And there might have been still some people that were upset about how he wrote that. Who knows? I don't know. But people looked to Paul and they saw him as an example of somebody that they could follow and live like him and be imitators of Christ. When he says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also of Christ," he says that with a confidence, knowing that he has lived his life in a way that he could be that example. I think that we live in a society, at least, and I think it's been that way for forever. I think that's just the way that people are. I've been reading Mere Christianity. I think I've mentioned that before in one of my encouraging words. Mere Christianity is a book by C.S. Lewis. But one of the things that he talks about in there that is maybe in his opinion is and he wasn't like leveling sins, but he said maybe the worst thing that we could possibly have is pride. And so you can murder people, you can do all these other things, but pride is something that drives so many other things. And I think that as we people are want to be proud of the things they've accomplished, or want to be proud of, in our society and in our culture, the word proud, I can say that I'm proud of my kids or whatever else. But if you get to the dictionary definition of it, and how it is worded in a bad sense, it's not a good thing, having pride. And it leads to, it's a lot to do with selfishness. And so I think that the people in our society, and I think in all the world forever, has been people always want to be that front man. They want to be the leader. They want to be the person who is, accomplished. People want people to look at them and to do things. You see it with kingdoms all over throughout the history. People trying to overthrow the kingdom, the king to become the king, and you even see it with David's family and his sons, trying to do that. And it's kind of an epidemic in some ways to see that. How people try to go about those things. It doesn't matter if it's, overthrowing a kingdom, or if it's a organization, a board, whatever it is. Sometimes there's people that always just, they want to be in charge, just to be in charge, but they have no ability, or they've not done any of the work, and they don't deserve to be there, but they want to be there just because. They want people to follow them. But if we look at the life that that Paul lived in, and we'll look at some other people. Paul is a person, he didn't care about being in charge. He didn't care about being, the guy that people look to. And I think that Paul would probably almost be irritated in some ways at the modern church for looking at him, maybe more so than we ought to. Maybe he could look at the church today and be like, "Hey guys, you're talking too much about me and not enough about Christ," because his life and his mind was insignificant compared to what Christ had done. But if we look through some different examples, we all know the story of David and Goliath and how David went and he went out and he fought the Goliath and fought the giant and he killed the giant. And I've talked about the mighty men quite a bit in my life, but we're gonna go to 2 Samuel chapter 21 real quick. 2 Samuel chapter 21, we'll start in verse 15. And verse 15 says, "Now when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David went down and his servants with him. And as they fought against the Philistines, David became weary. Then Ishbi-Benob, who was among the descendants of the giant, the weight of whose spear was 300 shekels of bronze in weight, was girded with a new sword, and he intended to kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zerai, helped him and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, 'You shall not go out with us to battle, that you may not extinguish the lamp of Israel.' Now it came about after this that there was a war with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai, the Hushathite, struck down Saph, who was among the descendants of the giant. And there was war with the Philistines at Gob again, and Elahanan, the son of Jaar-Oregim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was war at Gath again, where there was a man of great stature who had 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each feet, 24 in number, and he also had been born to the giant. And when he had defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, struck him down. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of David's servants." See, David was a guy that went out and did something, and he killed the giant that nobody had seen that before. They apparently were super afraid of Goliath, which, I mean, the dude was huge, so yeah, that makes sense. But they were scared of the giant, but David killed the giant, and then later on down the road, David's servants killed the giant. In verse 22, "These 4 were born of the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants." there's a part of leadership that I think is probably that people don't always want. They want to skip to being in charge, but they don't want to have the struggle of getting to that point where people will follow them. One of the examples, or one of the definitions of leadership or to lead is to cause a person to go with one by holding them by the hand while moving forward. If you want a person to go somewhere and you want to be the leader, you have to go in front of them and take them with you. You can't send them off and be like, "Okay, you guys are there." when we look at the military and different things, the president or the Congress, or whatever else, send the troops to war, but they're not following them. They're following the guys that are alongside them, the guys that are in charge of them, the higher ups that are actually fighting the battle with them. They're taking orders from them during the battle. They're not taking orders from the president or whoever else. They're taking orders from the guys that are there with them in the thick of things. And so when we think about leadership, leadership isn't something that just comes to somebody because they are set up for that role by something else. No, it comes to them because they have done the things and they are the example to those who want to follow them. Let's move on to, let's turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Starting in verse 35. And James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying to him, Teacher, we want you to do us a favor, or to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant that we may sit in your glory, one on your right and one on your left. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? And they said to him, We are able. And he said to them, The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right hand or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. When James and John come and ask him this stuff, Jesus responds with, in verse 36, about, are you able to drink the cup that I am, or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized with? He's not talking about actually drinking the cup or being baptized. He's talking about the suffering that he's about to receive. And he asks them if they are ready to go through the suffering and the pain that he's about to go through. And they said that they were. Now, if we move forward to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we'll start in about verse 33. Jesus speaking, I'll start in verse 31. It says, when therefore he had gone out to Jesus, I'll start that over. When therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, Where I go, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow later. But Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus said, Will you lay down your life for me? He said, Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock will not crow until you deny me three times. Jesus asks him, tells him he's not going to be able to follow him. And Peter says, Hey man, I'll lay my life down for you. He says, No, you won't. He says, You won't do it. You won't do it now. He says, Before the rooster crows, three times, you'll deny me three times that very night. So we look at these guys, and then they want to go with Jesus, and they're all gung-ho and ready to roll, right? And Jesus says, Hey, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to do these things. You're not going with me. You're not going with me now. You shall sometime, but not now. He says, You can't go with me. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, let's do verse 12. Let's start in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit unto a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by this name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very corner stone. And there is salvation to no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Verse 13 reads, "Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." Not long before this, they couldn't follow Jesus. They couldn't continue with him. They denied him at times before his time of his death. But now they're speaking boldly to the same people who put Jesus to death and are pointing right at their face and saying, "Hey, you killed him." Turn over to chapter 5, verse 41. They've been released and arrested again, Peter and John. And verse 41, it says, "So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for his shame. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Jesus was the ultimate leader. Jesus went through all of the suffering, all of the mockery he went through by himself. He was put to death. And these men wanted to follow him and saw his example that he did, and they were willing to do the same thing. Do you think that if Jesus would have just disappeared, these guys would have just been like, "Yeah, we're going to follow Jesus. We're going to go to death for his name"? Absolutely not. Jesus went through suffering, and he went through pain, and he went through trials, and he went through the death that he died. And because he did that, the apostles who wouldn't follow him that night followed him later on and followed his example and were able to conquer that. legendary basketball coach John Wooden, from coach of the UCLA Bruins to a lot of championships, said, "Being a role model is the most powerful form," I can't remember what that word is, I don't ever wrote it down, of educating, but of leadership. This is what he was talking about. He was talking about leadership. He said, "Being a role model is the most powerful form of it. Being that person that people can look to and want to be like is the most powerful form of being a leader." the big sports guy, obviously you all know that. There was, in the college football playoff this year, there was four coaches for the four teams. All four of those coaches had coached under retired head coach Nick Saban. All four of them did. All four came up through his coaching staff, and now all four of them were coaching with the four best teams in college football. If you go through his coaching tree, I mean, it's insane how many coaches have come out of his coaching tree, and it's insane the success that they have had. If you look at some of the stuff, and they interviewed some of these guys about him and stuff, and they all pointed back to the culture that he had, that he had put in place. And if you look through the coaches that were in those last four teams, there was a lot of talk with them and their programs. Their programs weren't great that long. You know, they've had their ups and downs, and some of them have been horrible. But they've went in and they've changed the culture of those programs, and they've made them successful, some even in a very short time. I was watching an interview with Coach Cignetti of Indiana, and their coaches, his offensive coordinator and defense coordinator and some of the other coaches on his staff have been with him for all of the different jobs he's had as a head coach. They've continued to follow him because they enjoy working for somebody like him. They enjoy doing stuff like he does stuff. He doesn't require them to spend crazy hours at the office, you know, not 4 a.m. to midnight and then go home for a couple hours and stuff like that. That's not how his program is. It's short days. If they're there, they're working, and if they're not, that's fine. But he sets the example of how he does it, and they follow how he does it. When we look at leadership, it has really nothing to do with the person who's in charge leading people, but it has everything to do with what those people do with their lives after we have led them. When somebody's successful, it's usually about the person that's successful, right? When somebody accomplishes something great, it's usually about them. When we lead people and we help them and we support them and we push them along and we get them to a point where they go and they actually commit to what they're doing and they do it, the story is about them. We shouldn't get the glory for that. Leadership is not about getting the glory for somebody accomplishing something. Leadership is not about, oh, hey, they completed this amazing feat, and it was because we led them to in a way that they could do it. No. It's about them actually doing it. The sign of a good leader is somebody who, you might not know their name. Some of the most influential people in a person's life that does great things, you don't know nothing about. Because it was about their example that they did and how they lived their lives and how they helped those people. And it wasn't about them. When you look at Jesus and the things that he accomplished, he didn't accomplish those things for himself. He didn't go through the suffering for himself. He didn't conquer death for himself. He conquered death and he went through the sufferings so that we also could follow that example. He was the ultimate leader. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26. I watched an interview the other night, just a short one of Kobe Bryant, former basketball player, who was really pretty good at what he did, and he had some things about him that I didn't always love him. But one thing about it, if you wanted to look at somebody who put in the time and the effort and was fully committed to what he was wanting to do, he was the guy that would be a good example of that. And he was the leader of his team for a lot of years. And one of the things that he talked about was leadership is very lonely. It can be. It doesn't mean that you don't have people helping. It doesn't mean that you're not liked or anything. But leadership is lonely. When you're the one that's making the decision, when you're the one that is making the final choice on what, whether we go right or left. If it's right, everybody wants to be your friend. If it's wrong, nobody wants to be your friend. It's a lonely spot. We see in this example in Jesus here in Matthew chapter 26, and we'll start in verse 36. It says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to a point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And he went a little beyond them and fell to his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation, and that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done.' And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand.'" There was nobody. Jesus was extremely lonely. He was by himself at this time. They couldn't even keep watch. They couldn't even stay awake. Couldn't even stay awake while he was over praying. He was by himself. He went through it all by himself. But when the apostles in Acts 4 stood up against the Jewish leaders that were trying to stop them, they weren't alone. They were with, he was with them. Jesus was with them. Jesus, when he went through the stuff, when he was being the leader and showing the example, he did it by himself. Leadership is extremely lonely at times. I want to emphasize for sure that, you know, obviously that I've been doing it, is that we are examples to others when we're trying to be leaders. When we try to lead people, they aren't going to listen to us if our lives aren't living the way that we're asking them to live. But that doesn't mean that we can force them to do it. You know, we give them the example, but then we have to give them the freedom to choose to follow that. It's interesting. I was visiting with a guy yesterday about kids wrestling and some of the stuff, and he was saying that, he said, you know, these kids don't get better in the hour that they're with us, you know, three nights a week. So much of it starts with what they do at home. And that is 100% true with whatever sports or whatever, you know, whatever you're involved in, the short time that you're, you know, in the organized practice of whatever you're doing is not where you're getting better. It's where you're learning some things, and you can get better there, but you get better way faster if you're committed to doing things every single day for part of it. And we were talking about how like, you know, specifically in wrestling, like getting kids to be physical and stuff. And that's not, it's not that kids can't do certain things. It's not that they won't do certain things. I told them about the example of, we did a plank challenge here a while ago. Planking is it's kind of weird, but it's pretty darn hard. But Adeline planked for like 7 minutes and 42 seconds. And it was like, part of it was, she liked the idea of bragging to her siblings and outdoing them, I think. But the other part of it was that she didn't know she could quit. And it wasn't that she couldn't do it. It wasn't that she didn't even want to do it. She wanted to, once we started, she wanted to do it. But she didn't know she could quit. So kids are very much capable of great things. But my kids never worked out at all until Jane and I started working out. And so now we have the gym set up in the garage and whatnot. And every time we go to work out, the kids want to work out. The kids want to do something. They want to lift the weights like we lift the weights. They want to do everything. They want to go on the treadmill like Jane goes on the treadmill. You know, so I said, I didn't go on the treadmill. How Jane goes on the treadmill. But they want to do what we do. They see what we do and they want to do that. And that is an example of being a leader. We have to understand that no matter which way we do things, people are going to follow. Very specifically, our children are going to follow. And husbands, very specifically, our wives are going to follow. When you're involved in sports, you can see that there is families where the women have never followed and the men have never led. And I think that is absolutely vital for our society, that the people in the church, the men lead and the women follow. And I know that's not always a popular thing, but it is absolutely the truth. That doesn't mean that women are less important, doesn't mean that women have a lesser role, doesn't mean anything to that. What it means is that men are put in the head of the household and we are supposed to lead the family, and we better do a good job at it. Because our kids will follow what we do and how they will follow our examples. Michael Jordan, I don't know why I have so many basketball stuff. The first time I preached part of this message a long time ago was similar to that too. But Michael Jordan had this to say. He said, leadership has a price. He said, I pushed people when they didn't want to be pushed. I challenged people when they didn't want to be challenged. But this is the kicker. He says, but I never asked them to do anything I wasn't willing to do myself. We cannot ask people to do stuff that we're not willing to do. We cannot ask people to go and accomplish things that we are not willing to accomplish ourselves. We cannot ask people to go through the work that we're not willing to go through ourselves. When Jesus talked about the suffering and the drink that he was going to drink and the baptism he was going to be baptized with, talking about the suffering that he was going to receive, he didn't say, "Can you guys do the suffering?" He said, "Can you suffer like I will suffer?" And they said, "Yes." And eventually they did, for the sake of the gospel. True leadership is being somebody who goes through the stuff and shows the example for those to follow. And when they follow, it's not about us, it's about them. So let's go and let's live lives in a way and let's lead people in a way that they will look to us and say, "That is an example that I want to follow." And if they follow our example, they get closer to Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this, just the blessing we have, Lord, to have the examples that we have in the scriptures, Lord, the example that we have of the life that you lived on this earth, the example that we have of Peter and of John and of Paul and of Timothy and many others, Lord, that went through tough times, Lord, to help further your kingdom. Lord, I know that that we you know, we have others now that we can look to. We thank you for those in the church that we have as examples, Lord, that are also you know, through trials and tribulations and things, they're remaining faithful to you, whether it's you know, whatever it is, whether it's health or whether it's life related things, Lord. They are showing the example that under any and all circumstances, that they can have faith and they can have trust in you, because you have went through everything that we could go through, but you suffered and you died, but Lord, you conquered death, giving us that example that we can be with you forever. Lord, we just thank you so much for that, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.